right, then we'll go to the sermon. If you would, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. If you haven't figured it out by what Brother James just read in the book of John, we are going to be looking at the Holy Spirit this morning in the lesson, in the sermon. And we're going to get a picture of the Holy Spirit from the book of Genesis chapter 24. What is the ministry? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in our day? What is he doing here? What is he doing in your life? And how do we hinder what he's trying to do in our lives? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised, he said, "If I depart, I will send him unto you." And the Bible tells us that the Son of God came in the fullness of time. He didn't come a day early, didn't come a day late. It was in the fullness of time. Well, in the same sense, the Holy Spirit came in the fullness of time. He came at the exact right time, and he's here with us today. The Son of God came to do a work. What was his work? His work was to die on Calvary's tree. His work was to give his life's blood for my redemption, for your redemption. And he was faithful even unto death. We all know this. We all believe this. And likewise, the Holy Spirit came to this earth, and he has a specific job. He came to do that job. He came to do God's will. He's God's great executive in the age of the church, the age of the gospel. The Holy Spirit and his ministry is just as precise. It's just as scriptural and just as definite and sure and as lasting as the ministry of the Holy Son of God. The Holy Spirit, you understand, he's not here by accident. The Holy Spirit is not dependent on you, not dependent on me or even on denominations or local churches or preachers. The Holy Spirit he's dependent on nobody. Not any more than the Son of God was dependent on anyone, any of us. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 17, John 10, 17, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Okay? Well, by the same token, the Holy Spirit has a work to do. No man can stop his ministry. No man can hurry up his ministry. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit is God's executive. He does what he wills, when he wills, and with whom he wills. And you and I cannot regulate the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but I'm sure if you did, you failed. You can't do it. In John chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Okay? No man can stop the moving of God's Spirit. Not at all. He's a sovereign power in this earth. Some call him the third person of the Trinity. And that's okay. That's okay as long as you don't try and put him in some kind of a subordinate, lower position. You see, don't say that God the Father, he's here, and God the Son is here, and God the Holy Spirit, he's here. No, they're all on the same level. They're co-equal in eternity. They're co-equal in power, co-equal in omniscience and omnipotence. One is just as important as the other, all three working together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is a verse that is in my King James Bible. Some people think it should not be there, but I like it because it's the Word of God. And it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." These three are one. Don't you change that. These three are one, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are God in three persons, and not one of them can be regulated to a subordinate position. Okay, in our day, the Holy Spirit has been demoted or downgraded to some kind of subordinate position, and so many people ignore his work or don't rely on him or don't know him the way they ought to. Nor have they received the power of the Spirit the way they should receive that power. Nor do they enjoy the joy of the joy of the Lord or the joy of the Spirit as they ought to through the Holy Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Nowadays we go through the forms of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and there's no real joy. But the Holy Spirit, he gives joy down deep down in your heart, unspeakable and full of glory when you recognize him, you see. And we need the power of God's Spirit upon us. We need the person of God's Spirit upon us. We enjoy the indwelling of God's Spirit within our tabernacle. No one would deny this. That's the blessed Holy Spirit. How dependent we are upon him. Well, someone will say, well, what about the condition of the church in our world today? Things look kind of bad, wouldn't you agree? And they expect a negative answer, but I say that the church is in good hands. Just as the Holy Son finished what he came to this earth to do, likewise what the Holy Spirit started out to do, he's going to finish. You say, but the church is going down, brother. No, I think the church is about to go up. Amen? In the rapture. There's no way that the church can go down because of, not because of me, not because of you, but because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, the church is failing. The church is failing. Well, if you're one of those who say that the church is put here to convert the world, I'd have to say amen. Or if you say that the church is put here to take care of all the poverty in the world, okay, then I'd say amen. If you say that the Holy Spirit is here to teach people to read and write, I'd have to say amen. But that's not why the Holy Spirit came. And that's not why the church is in the world. I believe in helping the poor. I believe in teaching people to read and write. I believe in relieving people of any suffering that we possibly can. But I'm telling you, those are not the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I'm going to be talking about the ministry, the precise ministry of the Spirit of God today. And there's no power in this world that can stop the Holy Spirit from doing what God sent him to do 2,000 years ago. You say, well, what about all the apostasy? The apostasy can't stop the Holy Spirit from doing what he came to do. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God with us in our day. The heavenly executive attending the gospel, managing our missions, overseeing every local church that will honor him and will allow him to enjoy that superintending. And that superintending that he does will prosper and bless the church in the Lord. Not to win Kuwait, you know. I mean, I've been in Kuwait a long time. Some of you, I know you've been here longer than I have, and we've yet to see Kuwait converted to God. Amen? And there's been some great preachers and evangelists. They've won thousands of souls to Christ, but they didn't convert an entire town to God. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I think our church can win Kuwait to God. Well, that's a good positive attitude. But I just don't know that that is God's purpose, because if it were God's purpose, it surely would have been done. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to call out a bride for his namesake, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring together a church for the glory and honor of God. And I'm here to tell you that that is being done. And it's being done on schedule, not a day late, not a day in advance. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't ever get in a hurry. He's never in a crisis. He's always ahead of every situation. The church is being called out exactly on schedule, being called out exactly as God planned it. And one day it's going to be presented and consummated exactly as God planned it from the foundation of the world. So, but what about that devil? Yeah, we know all about that devil, don't we? But you know what? All he can do is stand aside and watch it all happen. He can't stop it. There's no way he can stop it, because our blessed Spirit of God, he's sovereign, he's powerful, he does what he wills, when he wills, and with whom he wills. So let's look at this picture we're going to see in Genesis chapter 24. I want to show you a beautiful picture of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God from the book of Genesis today. And we're just going to go to this Old Testament passage and observe the work of the servant of Abraham. And we'll begin by first reading chapter 24, verse number 10. Genesis 24, verse 10. The Bible says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Okay, so here we read about the servant of Abraham. He saddled his camels, he journeyed to Mesopotamia, and the purpose of his journey is told in the earlier verses of this chapter, and it will illustrate exactly, you'll be surprised, it'll illustrate so precisely the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our day and in our lives. So let's look at this, starting in Genesis chapter 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had," the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit? He rules over God's house, and God's house in our day and age is the church, amen? The church. And the servant ruled over all that Abraham had, everything committed into his hands. As in our day, the age of the Spirit, everything is committed into the hands of the Holy Spirit. Abraham, he said to that Spirit, whose name is not mentioned here, but it's given in another place, we find that his name is Eliezer, which literally means God the Helper. What a beautiful picture that is of the Holy Spirit. God the Helper. God the Helper to me and you and all the other pilgrims and sojourners as we sojourn in this earth. Abraham said to that eldest servant, that trusted servant, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Okay, so it's serious. This is a serious matter. He's going to have his servant swear an oath. And so he has him put his hand under his thigh. And he says in verse 3, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Isaac, who, by the way, is a type and a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he was born miraculously. Okay? Isaac was born miraculously. What a parallel between the two. Isaac is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll help you to remember that. Okay? It says, "And take a wife unto my son Isaac," verse 5. "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me in this unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence I camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Okay, you don't bring my son. He's not to go. You are to go by yourself. And then Abraham goes on, verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Okay, so he'll send leadership, divine leadership. Verse number 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Okay, that you don't have to worry about that. You won't be responsible if the woman says no. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. So he loads up 10 camels with all that he's going to need for the trip, being commissioned to find a bride for Abraham's son, the son who was born miraculously. How did that happen? When Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old, God gave them a son, Isaac, born in the power of God. No man could have produced a child at that age. But God worked a miracle. He brought Isaac into the world. And so the servant, he takes his 10 camel caravan on the road to Mesopotamia. He's seeking a bride for the master's son, Isaac, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you can start to see the typology as it's unfolding here. Let's go on. Verse number 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. All right, so can you imagine the work that was involved in what she was doing there? I mean, camels, I think they drink a lot, don't they? Well, what do we learn? I learned something from reading this. I learned that, first of all, the bride of Christ is never slothful. Next, I learned that the bride of Christ is never lazy. And then the bride of Christ is industrious, hardworking. And then the bride of Christ will go with the Great Commission into all the world and make disciples. Okay? And in a minute, you're going to see that the bride of Christ she'll pay the cost, whatever it may be, to follow the Holy Spirit to become the bride of the eternal bridegroom. Okay? So it says, and she drew water for all his camels. She did exactly what Eliezer prayed that she would do. She offered Eliezer a drink and then drew water to satisfy all the camels that were there with Eliezer. And that servant, he's so amazed, he's so honored that God had answered his prayer that he says to himself, this must be the bride-to-be. This has got to be her. Okay, let's read the rest. Genesis 24, verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He could hardly believe that the Lord answered his prayer so rapidly and so completely. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. Won't you stay with us tonight?" I mean, you couldn't have possibly pushed him away. God had answered his prayer, and he said, "Of course I will." Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." God led him right to the place that God willed that he go. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house, these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. Okay. And then he began to speak about his master Abraham and the glory of Abraham. And then with great joy, that servant began to tell him about the son, born miraculously, that son named Isaac. And they all listened with their mouths open, drinking in every word that came from the lips of that messenger that came from another country named Eliezer. Then he gets right to the point, and tells him about his errand, tells him why he's there, the commission that was given to him by his master Abraham to find a bride. He tells his family how he put the fleece out, so to speak, and how God honored that fleece and gave him the sign he needed. And Rebekah came in, and she came in answer to that prayer. And every eye turns to Rebekah. What will her answer be? What will she say? Look at verse number 58. It says, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go?" Oh, what a day it was when the Holy Spirit came to you and said, "Wilt thou go with me?" Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And that young girl, like you, like me, having not seen Abraham nor his son Isaac, having never been to Israel, by faith she answered, "I will go." And every one of you, you answered the same way. The blessed Spirit of God came to you one day, knocked on your heart's door, and gave you the most wonderful story you ever heard in your life. And you listened to it, and you absorbed it. And then the blessed Spirit put the question to you, "Wilt thou go?" And having not seen, you said, "I will go." God gave you that faith. God's the one gave you that faith. Flesh doesn't give that kind of faith. God gave you that faith. And you said, "I will go." And so they blessed Rebekah. They prepared Rebekah, and she rode on the camels with the man back to Abraham's tent. What a story that is. Now, I'll give you the climax of that story in a while here, but I want to point out a few things about what we've already read first. First, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is the seed of conviction. Okay? He's the seed of conviction. Without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no conviction in your life. There'd be no conviction in my life. Every sinner is totally dependent. There's no way that a man can cleanse his own heart. No way a man can get into heaven any other way. They that come to God must be drawn to the Lord. And men are drawn to the Lord by the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. And without that call and without that invitation, you don't come. But when you heard the gospel story, God planted the seed of conviction. And there came a thirst in your soul. There came a hunger in your heart. And the Holy Spirit said to you one day, "Wilt thou go?" And you said, "I will go." And the reason you said that is because of that seed of conviction. That seed who is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he is the seeker of the bride. Okay? Not only is he the seed of conviction, but I remind you, he's the seeker of the bride. You know, we preach and we witness and we evangelize and we exhort and we plead with people to get reconciled with the Lord. But I'd like to remind you that there's one who is much more concerned about the bride than we are. More zealous in gathering that bride than we are. And obviously more successful than any of us could ever be. He's the blessed Holy Spirit of God. He's the seeker of the bride. He finds one out there in the marketplace. He finds another in the office. He finds another one in the shop. He finds another in a car. He finds another in a bedroom or in a kitchen. He finds another planting a row of corn. He finds most of us, though, in the miry clay, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, without God and without hope. And he says to me, and he says to you, "Wilt thou go?" And you said, "By God's grace, I will go." He's the seeker of the bride. And I want you to know that he's still doing that. And he'll keep doing that as long as he's in this earth. Because the bride is not yet finished. The church is not yet finished. As long as our Lord delays his coming, he'll signal from heaven, "Somebody else! Somebody else." I don't know who that somebody else will be, but there's somebody yet who will get on their knees and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's somebody yet who will say, "I will go." But one day, the last part of that bride, foreknown in God's mind from the foundation of the world, will say, "I will go." That's one person, think about that. That's one person that'll go to heaven without being baptized. Because I don't think God will wait till they get in the water. right there and then, we're going to leave this world. The bride is finished, and he'll rapture us home. The seeker of the bride, what an evangelist. And what an interrogator. He can lay the guilt on your soul so much that you won't be able to sleep. And all peace is removed from you. He can disturb you. He can get you so disturbed until nothing can satisfy you except to drink the water of the well that he is. And once you drink that water, you're a believer from then on, brother. And all right, let's go on. The Holy Spirit, the seed of conviction, he's the seeker of the bride. And then number three, the Holy Spirit is the sealer of the saint. He's the sealer of the saint. Because the moment you said, "I'll go," he had that gold ring for you. He had that gold bracelet for you. And all the treasure that Eliezer brought with him, that was just a token of the riches that awaited the bride once she was presented to the son. When that servant placed the ring and the bracelet on Rebecca, she became sealed and she became marked as the bride of Isaac, as the purchased possession for the son of the master. And that's what God did to me. That's what God did to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Bible says there, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I have to pity those poor Pentecostals who are so uncertain and think that they have to hold out faithful to the end. You get regenerated by the power of God, brother, and you get sealed that very moment. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and it's not going to run out on me now. I'm sealed. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then I remind you that not only is the Holy Spirit the one who seals, but he's also the sustainer of the pilgrim. He's the sustainer. When Rebecca said, I will go, the servant of Abraham didn't waste any time. In verse 54, we see that they rose up in the morning and he said, let's go. Rebecca's brother and mother said, would you just let her stay 10 more days? Eliezer said, no, hinder me not. We must go now. We can't linger in this world anymore. We got to start our journey to the promised land. So now they journeyed back across the desert, probably through some dangerous places and on some treacherous trails, the bride journeying with the servant of the master. I imagine on that journey, at night she would hear lions roar, and she'd probably heard about the robbers that were there on the roads who normally would attack people and assault people. And I imagine she was terrified and afraid at the thought of being on that long journey back to Canaan's land. The devil probably said to her, you'll never make it. And she might have agreed, I'll never make it. I'll probably die. One false step from this camel and I might fall off this cliff to my death. She'd lie down at night and hear those lions roaring, and fear would come over her. She'd look over at the servant of Abraham and see him lying there, and a calm would come over her. And sometimes you and I, in our journey, the devil says to us, I'll get you. I'll kill you. You'll never make it. Might as well give up now. You'll never make it. 1,000 times the devil has told you that. You know what I found out, though? That devil, he's an awful liar. If you listen to the devil, if you're someone who listens to him, you're naive. You don't listen to the devil. He's a liar first class. Don't pay him any attention. And while he's lying to you, the blessed Holy Spirit says to you on the inside, press on, little children. Everything's all right in my Father's house. You have nothing to worry about. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. You go and you journey with the same confidence, being sustained by the Spirit of God. He will bear you up. In the valley of the shadow of death, he will bear you up. In the hour of persecution, when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, he'll bear you up. When you're lonely, he'll bear you up. When you're depressed, he'll bear you up. Just when you need him most, he puts a melody in my heart. The Holy Spirit knows just how to fix whatever problems we face. You say, I can't press on. I can't go another moment. I can't bear another day. But you do, and you do, because he sustains us, the pilgrim, helping you in your life, helping you in your destination. All right, next I want you to notice the last thing here, that is that the Holy Spirit is the presenter of the bride. Look at verse number 63. He's the presenter of the bride. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, and camels were coming. Okay, the camels were coming. Isaac didn't have to be instructed about who they were, what they were. He knew who they were, and he knew why they were returning. Verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" Okay, who's this I'm looking at? She didn't know who she was seeing. She didn't know who that was. So when she asked, the servant, who I remind you is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, he proudly said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So I want to end by saying to you that everything that the servant of Abraham was to Rebekah and was to Isaac and even was to his master Abraham, the Holy Spirit of God, he's all that to you. And he's all that to the Father, and he's all that to the Son. Well, we've all been called out of a wicked and perverted generation. People are saying, "Well, the battle's all lost, brother." And I say that we have the victory right now. You don't have to wait till you get there. You have it now. If you worry about your destiny, you're wasting your worry. Okay? Don't worry about that. Remember, in my Father's house, everything's all right. The Holy Spirit. Know him, walk with him, let him bless you, let him warm your heart on your pilgrimage as you sojourn here further and further away from this wicked world and towards the promised land. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you chose not to leave us alone. We thank you, Lord, that you sent a comforter and a guide, one who wants to please you, one who wants to tell us about his wonderful master, and our wonderful Lord. Father, we pray that you'll help us to remember that we are not alone. Help us to remember that if we want any kind of spiritual power to do anything for you, to do a work for you, that it needs to come from the one that you sent to help us, to lead us, to guide us. Help us to remember that if we try to do those things without him, try to do them in our strength, it'll amount to nothing. But help us learn, Lord, to take advantage of what you gave us so that we can accomplish more for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.